ready for the word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to rest in the truth of your word. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, move as you desire. We decree, declare that Jesus, you are Lord in this house. We sanctify this space. We ask for your anointing to flow freely. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give them a hand clap of praise one more time. Have you ever prayed before? I think we all have. Have you ever prayed and not seen the answer to the prayer? I think we've all been there. In this series, we've been going through Ephesians, and we're kind of hanging out in the last chapter here, and we're talking about the armor of God, but we're approaching it differently. In all the years I've been preaching, I've never approached it this way, but in my own personal time, I begin to see something different. I love the word because it has layers to it. And as I began to study, I thought, wait a minute, I'm seeing something. It's just not a metaphor, but could it be ingredients, recipe, if you will, for a powerful prayer? James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, and challenge everything I say, every idea that's being said with the word of God. Don't accept anything anybody says without you challenging it. We build you up to be mature Christians and not be gullible Christians. Amen? But James says that, listen, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, which that's a King James translation. Another translation says that the powerful prayers of a righteous person produces much change. How many Christians are there that go to church on Sundays but don't believe that there's power in their prayer? I'm a firm believer if you find someone complaining, you just found someone who's not praying. Because if you believe in prayer, you wouldn't complain. You wouldn't take the time and energy to be negative. You would begin to pray to change the situation. Can I get an amen? Prayer has power. Say, prayer has power. The word of God wouldn't tell us to pray if God knew that he wasn't going to answer the prayers. He delights in giving us the kingdom, Jesus said. It's your Father's good pleasure for you to have the kingdom. And that's the order of God. That's the will of God. That's the promises of the New Testament. Word of God. Can I get a better amen? Amen. And so we've been studying Ephesians 6, and we're going to do what we started it through the study. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to put you to work, which is a good thing because I think it's important for people to read the Bible. So we're going to put on the screen Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 8. It's the NIV translation. If you have your Bible, you can read out loud from there, or you can look to the screen, and we're going to set that up and read together. Are you ready? Yes. Can you do this? Yes. I believe you can. Ready? One, two, three. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of every heavenly realms. Therefore, you may stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet shod in the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of evil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Amen. Give yourself a hand clap for doing a great job. Notice a couple of the ingredients, you might say, for you to have a powerful prayer. The first one, and we're starting from the last, working our way to the first. But the first one we talked about is the context, a paradigm shift, that even in battle, God wants you to pray for other people. Amen. Notice at the end of that, he said, and pray for the other saints. Yes. Wait a minute, the whole context is you're in a battle. You're under in warfare. You're dealing with a situation. You're dealing with the storm. But in the storm, pray for somebody else too. What empowers your prayer is to begin to not just pray for you and only you, but to begin to pray for other people and begin to understand the will of God for them and look for the needs of other people. It's just a principle that works. What you sow, you shall reap. If someone's hurt your feelings or discouraged you, don't sit and cry. Find somebody to encourage and watch what happens in your own world. The Bible says in Job that when Job began to pray for his friends, God turned the situation. When Job began to pray for his friends, God turned the situation. When Job began to pray for who? For his friends. He'd been praying for himself for a long time. Some of us get in that mode, don't we? I've been praying and praying and praying, and you're only praying for yourself. What about your neighbor? I'll pray for them when I get my stuff taken care of. And you've been stuck in the rut of just praying for yourself and not seeing any change or any power. Could it be that maybe you need to get your eyes just off yourself? But I'm dealing with something big, Pastor. I'm dealing with something that's major. I understand. But even in a worse situation, there are other people dealing with a more severe. Start praying for other people. And when you release what God has in you, guess what? It becomes available to you. Can I get an amen? The other thing we talked about, it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Include the Word in your prayer. I've had people say, Pastor, I want you to agree with me in prayer. And I always ask them, what do you want me to agree for? Because to operate in agreement, we have to know what level we're standing in. What are you believing for? And then I ask them, well, what's your verse? What do you mean, what's my verse? Would you believe, and I know we've all been in the boat, most Christians don't, when they pray, they have no verse for their prayer. Could you imagine going up to a judge in court and you're trying to plead your case and you stand before them and saying, Judge, this is wrong. You know what they're going to ask? What's the precedent? What is the standard that you're bringing to me? Well, I know somewhere that it's just obvious. No, you don't work that way in the court system. And in the courtroom of God, you need to be able to boldly stand before the throne of God and say, Father, I thank you that your word says this. If you're not standing on a promise of the word, not something that you think it says, but have the reference, have the verse, you need to be meditating. Because if you don't have a verse in your mind that you could speak quickly, you know what that tells me? You're not spending time with the word of God. And if you're not spending time speaking and reading the word of God, you know what that tells me? You have no faith, because faith comes from that, Romans 10:17. And if you don't have no faith, you know what that tells me? You're not going to receive what you're praying for, because to receive the answer to your prayers, Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33, you need to have faith. So I need to have prayer that's tied to the promise of God's word. Any prayer that's less than the promise has no power. The prayer, the level of the promise defines your level of your faith, of what you're praying for. You don't pray for, oh, Lord, just help me make it through the day, unless you can find a New Testament promise that God says, I am the all-sufficient one, and I will give you enough to make it through the day. No, the Bible says he is more than enough. Say more than enough. So we got to learn to raise the level of our standard of our prayer into the alignment of the promise and begin to boldly pray into the alignment of the promise and not say, God, I want. Say, God, you said. In fact, this past Tuesday, we do a Bible study online every Tuesday. This past Tuesday, we took it a little farther because it said, take the sword of the Spirit. Do you realize that that sword in Revelation 1, when it refers to how John turned around and saw Jesus, he talked about his hair, he talked about his eyes, he talked about different other areas of his body, his feet, but he also said that in his mouth was a two-edged sword. You say, well, that's one verse. No, also in Revelation 19, it says that Jesus shows up with the armies of heaven, which is the church. And it says that he's coming on a white horse, and his eyes are a flame of fire. You look it up. Read, spend time studying this. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and he has a name that nobody but himself knows. And he's called the Word of God. And on that horse, out of his mouth is a two-edged sword to subdue the nations. What is it saying? The two-edged sword, the Word of God in your mouth, is not for encouragement. There's promises in the Word for you to help other people and encourage them. But there's also a word that comes out of your mouth, from the Spirit of God, that gives you an authority over the nations, over the enemy that's trying to rise up against you. And as you begin to speak the word in judgment of what God is saying, you can bring the order of God. Are you listening to me? You can bring the kingdom of God, which is the order of God, which is the will of God. See, there's times you take the word and you encourage others, encourage yourself. But there's a time when the enemy is attacking you. That's not your time for you to encourage yourself. That's a time like Jesus did in the wilderness and begin to say, it is written. Why was he doing? He was bringing the order of God. He was letting the devil know, here's the boundary line. You can't cross it. I'm staying within the promises of the word of God. You're bringing the order of God, because demons know that in the power, the authority of the word, they must bow, because the word of God says he, Jesus, has been elevated above the highest position, that at that name, Ephesians says, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And John 1 says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He is the word of God made alive by the Spirit of God, that is spoken as a two-edged sword out of your mouth when you pray, that you're not trying to encourage others. This is a time saying, God, you said it. And because you said it, devil, are you listening? You cannot go any farther. Take your hand off my child. If you believe it, give the Lord 10 seconds of praise. If you're a member of Hope Church and if I'm your pastor, I want you to walk in the power of prayer, that you don't pray like the rest of the church world does. Are you listening to me? There's a lot of people who pray. There's a lot of people who don't go to church and they pray. You get somebody in a life situation, all of a sudden they start quoting scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's that got to do with prayer? You're quoting, you're too late to the game. Don't wait till you get into a fight to learn how to pull that gun out and shoot it. You need to be prepared. That's a sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God. You need to have it. If it were modern day, you would call it a shotgun or a gun. The word of God is a shotgun. You got to keep that thing loaded in your spirit, cocked back. When any time the enemy tries to show up, you don't have to do anything. You just release what's on the inside of you, which is the word of God revealed by the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen? I love to see people pray that know how to pray. They will change the circumstances. Today I want to look at verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. We'll throw this on the screen. The next ingredient for a powerful prayer, a recipe for a powerful prayer, is Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Look at that. Take the helmet of salvation. We'll throw it up in a few seconds. Take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now I want you to notice something. Here's the ingredient we want to add to this mix in your prayer life. You see, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. What does the helmet cover? Your head, your mind, your thoughts. Now, I've preached it, and I still agree with it. I believe that we should learn how to control and direct our thought life. The Bible tells us that. To pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, reasonings, anything high thing to try to exalt itself to the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us to do that. The Bible tells us to set our affection, our focus on things above, not things on the earth. But we need to know what we're supposed to be stepping into, not just what we need to be stepping out of. Are you listening? Because it is a helmet that covers and protects our thought life. But what kind of helmet is it? It's a helmet of. Oh, you guys are sounding good. It's a helmet of. You guys are ready for the word today, are you not? It's a helmet of salvation. Now, the word salvation, so many times, like many words in our life, we can say them so many times that we lose the meaning of what's being said. The word salvation in the Greek is actually soteria. It is a covenant word. It's not, I just prayed and I'm going to heaven and praise God, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. No, it is a covenant word. A covenant, another modern day way of saying a covenant, is a contract. It is a contractual term that includes you going to heaven. includes you not going to hell, includes you being forgiven from all your sins, includes you to know God. It is a contractual agreement that you have because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Because a contract from the covenant perspective from God, the Word of God tells us that He is a covenant-keeping God. Say, He is a covenant-keeping God. When you understand God watches over His Word, His covenant, to perform it. Psalms 119. He's watching over. He is a contractual-keeping God. If you don't know what's in the contract, you don't know what is right and what's not right. You don't know how to operate in the covenant. If you approach God in prayer and you're begging, I know you've never done it, and you're begging God and you're working from, please, Jesus, and you're begging God, you are not contractually in a contract with God in your understanding. You need to, your prayer has no power. I love you, but I'm just telling you, I'm trying to help you, that if you pray and you're begging, you have no power. If you pray, have you ever seen this? And this is in movies a lot. People get into a situation and they'll begin to say, okay, God, I usually don't pray, but if you just help me in this one time, I promise to be a good person. I promise to help this person. What are they doing? They're bartering with God. If you barter with God in your prayer, you have no power. If you approach God and you feel like you deserve it because of the things you've done. Have you ever heard the story of two people both diagnosed the same week with the same condition? And they both come down to the front for prayer on Sunday morning. The first person is someone who's been in the church, lived their whole life for the Lord, grew up in church. Elder, leader in the church, Sunday school teacher in the church. The next one is someone who lived in the world wild and crazy, but just got saved the week before. And both come down to the front to be prayed for. And the person who was a drug addict and prostitute and all jacked up just a month before, when she gets prayed for, she gets healed. And the one who's been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years walks back to her seat still sick. And in your mind, if you think that's not fair, your prayers have no power. Because you've been approaching God based on your value system of what you think you deserve, based on your history. Getting quiet around here. I want you to pray prayers that have power. I want you to have prayers and be because if you don't, what happens is we can say something, but we're not praying anything and we see no power, no results. We see that being played out as an illustration that Jesus gave as a prodigal, and he talked about the prodigal son. Have you heard that story? And one goes wild and says, Father, I want all that belongs to me. And I'm out of here. And he wasted all his money on prostitutes and crazy living, ran out and found himself in the ditch. Everybody left him when all money ran out. And he's feeding pigs, which to a Jewish person means so much more to us. I like eating ham, but if you're Jewish back in the Orthodox traditional, you don't touch it. You, not only you don't feed it, you don't even touch it. You stay away from it. It's unclean. But I like to take this parable and not call it the prodigal son. I like to call it the prodigal sons. Because the older son had a different perspective. The older son, when the younger son came back and the father accepted him, embraced him, and began to set a party, he walked in from the field. He walked in from where? Talk to me. He walked in from where? This is Luke Gospel chapter 15. He walked in from the field, and he heard the party going on. And he said to one of the servants, what's going on? The servant knew more than the son. He was doing what the servants or the employees were doing and not being in position of a son. And he said to one of the servants, what is going on? He said, your brother's come home. Your father is throwing a big party and they're celebrating. And he got offended. And he wouldn't go in. He was pouting. And he wouldn't go in. And the father came out and said, what's wrong? And he said, here's your younger son, and he has wasted the inheritance. But the moment he comes back, you embrace him and throw a party. And here I am, I have worked hard and never disobeyed, and yet you've never given me a goat for me and my friends. And his father said, son, he restored him back to sonship. Don't you realize it's important that we celebrate, because your brother was dead, but now he's alive. And he goes on to say, and don't you realize that all that I have belongs to you. The other son was a prodigal because he was connected as a servant mentality and not as a son mentality. And he had access to all that the father had, but was waiting for just a goat where he could have at any time said, let's have a party. I call those two mindsets. The first one is me, 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 me. The young prodigal said, I want all that you have so I can go blow it on me. And the other one was, poor me, poor me, poor me. You see the point. But the Bible tells us in James, and we'll throw this on the screen, James chapter 4, verse 2 through 3. King James says, you lust. The word lust there means you desire or crave. You desire and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain it. So you fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, a redirect, you're missing the target, because all you want to do is consume it to your own desires. Any prayer that's not a covenant prayer has no power. A covenant mindset. When you pray, I don't want you to pray out of poor me, I'm a victim. I don't want you to pray, Lord, I just want this for me and me and me and me. And God wants you to have stuff. Don't get me wrong. Listen to me. God wants you to be blessed. Anybody, and there's all this tension in the church world about prosperity. And it's amazing to me. Because do you realize people are like, oh, God doesn't want you to be prosperous? Well, you're prosperous. Oh, no, I'm not, Pastor. Listen, let me tell you. If you have a pillow, studies tell us, if you slept on a pillow last night and have more than one pair of shoes, you right now at that stage are in the top 8% of the world income. See, you've been around prosperity so much you didn't realize you were blessed. You've been measuring prosperity by Kardashian level instead of God level. You are blessed. Let me take you to the Philippines where we have a lot of churches. I'll show you poverty. I'll show you children scraping around with a stick in trash heaps looking for food for the day. All you have to do is go to a restaurant. Oh, I can't afford. Go to a supermarket, see all the food. We are a blessed nation. Anybody in America says God doesn't want you blessed, don't know what they're talking about. God wants to bless his children. There's too many scriptures that talk about that. But God doesn't want his children, what the King James will say, to covet. That means be greedy. When you only pray, and that's where people that attack the prosperity that's in the Word of God, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you know, really what they're showing is that if they had it, it would be all about them. They're showing their own colors. So I don't think God wants you to be a millionaire. Why don't you pray that God will make you a millionaire, and then you can take 90% of it and reach third world countries with the gospel. Do you see the point? It's not all about you. Covenant mindset people realize that whatever's on the paycheck doesn't mean everything has to be spent. Oh, I just got a raise. Let's go buy something better. And you put yourself in deeper debt to cover the spread of what God just gave you as an increase instead of looking and saying, God, what do you want me to do with it? Oh, we'll just leave that alone. I'm not going into that message right now. A covenant mindset, 3 points. A covenant mindset will change 3 things. A covenant mindset will change your position. Luke 15, back to that context of the prodigal. Verse 31, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. When you understand contract, then you understand that everything you will pray for that's in alignment with the promise of the word, listen to me, child of God, has already been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. If you have a mindset of, I'm waiting for God to create something, to bring something to me so I can have it, you're missing it. The Bible says he has given you all things, given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's already done it. He has already done it. I quote this verse over and over, but it's good. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God. It didn't say God is going to. It says has prepared for those who love him. But he reveals them to us by his Spirit through the word of God. A covenant mindset understands I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God. And all that I will ever need, he's already made provision. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, God would come up with names to reveal his character, his nature to his people and relationship. And one of those is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But it literally means the God who saw your need before you knew there was a need and backed up and made provision. Where did he make provision? On the cross of Calvary. We keep going back to the cross because of what Jesus did, that contract. I have a contract mentality. Find somebody who buys or leases a vehicle and all of a sudden, or buys a house, and all of a sudden they start taking out twice the amount out of your account. What would you do? You'd walk in with that piece of paper and you would say, wait a minute, I need to talk to somebody. Well, I need to talk to somebody because they're taking X amount of dollars out of my account, but I have a contract here that says this is the amount that's supposed to come out. They can't do that. They can't do that. They can't do that. Why would you be so bold? Because you have a contract. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. So I'm a child of God. And have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen to me, child of God. When others are striving for proper protocol, you don't have to worry about it. You have position. My daughter is 16, and was driving down the road the other day, and she had just played a volleyball game against a group that were Catholic, and you know, and she goes to a Christian school, and so they always pray before a game and all this stuff. And she noticed that before they prayed, they did this sign of the cross, which Catholics do. And she's like, "Dad, am I supposed to do that before I pray?" I'm like, "No. They're trying to be proper. They're trying to have protocol. They're trying to figure it out. But God says, I see and hear what you're saying, but I look at your heart and it's far from it. God looks to the heart." Are you listening to me? And when you are a son and daughter, you have access because of your position, not because of your protocol. Oh, if I only had a title, you can fight for a title. I'd rather be by position. I'd rather be by a son and daughter. I have the mindset that I am a son of the Most High God. And when I walk in, listen, your children can get away with more stuff. If you're in management or leadership, people will have to set up an appointment to come see you. I want to see this person. Do you have an appointment? No, but I want to see him. Well, let's get you an appointment. I want to see him now. I'm sorry. You can't do it that way. They're busy. They're involved with other situations. But if my daughter ever walks into the office, says, I want to see my dad. Anybody who stops her. Do you see my point? I'll set them aside and say, listen, I have appointments. I have agenda. I have schedule. I have protocol. But when it comes to my child, don't you dare get in her way. Can I get an amen? You are a son of the Most High God, a daughter of the Most High God. Don't let religion and legalism stop you from praying boldly. A covenant mindset will also change your perspective. Because when you understand your position, your perspective will change. Hebrews 4:16, carrying on, the thought just keeps going. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, in the Amplified Translation, therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with what? Confidence and without. How many times have you seen people, I know you've never done this, how many times have you seen people pray and they're praying out of fear? They're praying, but they're not praying with confidence. They're praying with timidity. They're being shy. Do you know when someone's being timid and shy, they don't know who they're talking to? It's a human nature for all of us. And based on some of you, you're so outgoing that you don't know a stranger. You'll talk to a tree, and you'll just have a conversation. You're just bold to strangers. Most of us, what do? When we walk into a new room with new people that we don't know, you don't walk in shining your light. You're in there just kind of watching. You walk in, and they introduce you to somebody that's important or powerful. What do? You tend to be a little bashful, don't you? It's human nature. Little tidbit. Unless you know them. Have you noticed that as you get to know them, the timidity stops and diminishes and confidence builds? When you approach God and you're timid, that tells me you don't know him. It's a real relationship, not a bunch of legalistic rules created by man trying to tell you how to get to God, and they're not there themselves. It is a relationship, a real relationship with the living God. His name is Jesus, and this word will empower and direct and guide you on it in that relationship. And when you know him, it's not being timid. You can boldly, with confidence and without fear, approach him so that you may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need. I'm talking to somebody today that you've made mistakes and failed, and you approach saying, oh God, I have mercy, but you got to understand, you're a child of God. You can go in and say, Lord, I sinned. It was wrong. I'm not going to hide it. According to your word in 1 John 1:9, I confess it, and you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm not hiding it. I'm not hanging on to it. You can boldly approach the throne and sin, and you can boldly approach the throne under an attack and say, and also find his amazing grace to help you in time of need. An appropriate blessing. I like this. Stay with me. An appropriate blessing. He has for you today an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. When I approach the throne of grace in prayer, I am doing it with confidence. I'm doing it boldly because of the blood of Jesus. Makes me a son of God, makes you a son or daughter of God. And when we pray, we don't pray being afraid. We don't pray trying to say the exact right words. We don't pray trying to imitate somebody else. We don't pray trying to be timid or afraid. No, we go into boldly in our own style, in our own words. When you find somebody and they change their prayer and the sound of their voice changes when they pray versus the sound of their voice when you are talking to them in the regular world. You found somebody who is faking it till they can make it. They are imitating. They have no real relationship. But when you know him and the power of his resurrection, you can boldly. How many people in this house, you know him? Give me a clap if you know him. Give me a clap if you know what I'm saying is true, then you can boldly enter his throne. Only into the throne room of grace. You're not an outcast. You're not a stranger. You are a child of God. Hebrews 10:19 tells us to boldly enter the throne room of grace. The Bible says the Spirit of God, that we are not under adoption. Spirit of God has adopted us into the family of God. We're not foreigners or strangers. And we cry, Abba Father, which means Daddy God. Don't you understand that he is not only real, but all other creation must refer to him as Creator God? Yeah. Angels and demons must refer to him as Creator God. But you, as a child of God, because of what Jesus did, you can call him Father God. There's some power in that, I'm telling you. Say, he's my Father. One of the times when, again, we have a lot of churches in the Philippines, and one of the times we were coming home at the end of the trip, and typically what the rhythm is historically is I'll go typically about every year and a half, and my focus is on the top leadership of pastors and then their churches. We've done crusades before, and probably we'll do crusades again. But the Lord had placed on my heart, don't just do a big crusade and send people, strangers away. But go into the churches and minister to their people and draw people in so that they can have that benefit. And if you're not familiar, if you're a guest with us, God has blessed us, and we're fortunate to have a lot of different Hope churches in the Philippines. This is something my dad started. Literally started with one guy in the field that wanted to be a pastor but couldn't afford it. And so as a church, we would pay for his salary for 2 years to give him an opportunity to build it. And then we would just keep doing it. And this has been going on 40 plus years now. In fact, when my dad passed away, he was the senior pastor for many years, 38 years at Hope Church. Wow, time. When he passed away, I just figured at that point, because there's up to 200 Hope churches in the Philippines. That is a gigantic missionary outreach. And on a practical note, I could totally understand at that time. I thought, well, you know, Pastor Jesse, who's our national director over there, he could literally say, well, Pastor Bruce is gone. They called him Brother Bruce, is gone. And so I'm going to shop this around. He could have, at that time, we probably had 100 members. And he could have just said, called some major mega church and say, listen, I'll bring us under your name, change our names if you give us a certain amount of money. And that happens. If you think it doesn't happen in the church world, it does, unfortunately. And so after the funeral, I got a call from Pastor Jesse, not to be too long in this, and he said, Pastor Greg, my wife and I are grieving alongside you and your family for the loss of your dad. He was like a father to us. They were really close. And he said, but I want you to also understand that we are very kingdom and authority minded. And we believe that the anointing that was on your dad for world missions is now on you. And I'm calling, representing all the 200 pastors of Hope Church Ministries International, letting you know that we are submitting ourselves under your authority. I was a young man, and I was like, it was a surreal. I didn't do it. I didn't create it. God did it. God did it. And so then I started going every couple of years. And so in one of the most recent trips, we were leaving. And as we were pulling up to the airport, usually we try to fly out early in the morning so we can get back as fast as we can. No reason to wait till noon when you can leave at 6 a.m. So it's a matter of getting up super early. And it's a 24-hour flight, so you want to get home. And they're 13 hours or 12 hours based on the time change ahead of us. So you got all that dynamic working for you. And so as we're getting ready to leave, and 24 hours sounds like a lot, but some of you who travel internationally realize it could be 40 hours if you get the wrong layovers and it all messes up. And I'd rather do 23, 24 hours than 40 hours any day of the week on nonstop travel. And so we're pulling up to the airport, and there is a long line. And by a long line, because typically we've gone into an airport, you see a line of people trying to check in, right? That line came all the way out the building and all the way down. There's probably 200-400 people in line. And we were running late. And I thought, oh, no. I just, that, you know, you're looking forward to the trip on your way, but when it comes to missions, you're looking forward to get home on your way back. And I thought, no. We don't want to buy another ticket. We don't want to stay. We need to. And we pulled up to the curb, and Pastor Jesse jumps out, and I won't give you all the details, but he jumps out and begins to say something to people, and you ask me what he says. I don't know, but probably never know, because they talk a different language than I do. But all I know is all of a sudden, I had three or four people, and Matt Ferguson usually goes with me on the trip. Three or four Filipinos come out of the airport, and they grab our bags and grab suitcases, put them on a thing, and I start to get in line. And Pastor Jesse said, no, Pastor Greg, you go this way. They'll take you through. And they escorted us, not to the back of the line, but to the front of the line. Come on, somebody. For me, in that moment, that's what I call an appropriate blessing. I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know have time to pray. I was like, oh, God, help us, and that's about it. But say, God has for me. Come on, say, God has for me. Let's say, my Heavenly Father has for me an appropriate blessing at the right moment. Say, at the right moment. Give him a hand clap if you believe that. Last but not least, a covenant mindset will not only change your perspective, not only change your position, a covenant mindset, and this is so important, I see in the church world. A lot of people don't even know how to pray. They got a bad report. How do I pray? Because somebody on one side will say, that's of the devil. You need to pray against that. And somebody on the other side that you respect will say, well, the Lord will never put any more on you than you can handle. And he's only trying to get glory. And God's just trying to, through your suffering, he gets glory. And I always tell people, where is that in the Bible? You need to be a little abrasive sometimes. Quit accepting everything that everybody says. And say, where is that in the Bible? And if you don't want to do that, do what I do. When people try to speak over my life, I just look at them and say, curse that in the name of Jesus. They might not know what I'm saying, but I'm not worried about what they're understanding. I'm just dealing with the words that come out of their mouth, because Isaiah 51 tells me that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I can condemn it, for this is my right, my heritage, and my righteousness is of God. Can I get an amen? And so you don't have to accept everything. You don't have to. I used to be polite and say, yes, or I understand, or I agree, and the Lord started dealing with me. Why are you agreeing to that? That's under the curse. A covenant mindset will also change your possessions. Why? Because it allows you to get into understanding of what belongs to you by covenant. So that you know what you're supposed to receive, Hebrews 6:12, by faith. And you know what you're supposed to resist, James 4, verse 7, and Matthew 18:18. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you don't know, you don't know how to stand up. How do I know the difference of what is it from God and what's not from God? What is in the contract? If it's not in the contract, until you can find me a New Testament verse, because Jesus, the Bible says, is the expressed image of the invisible God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. Show me that, which means if I want to know the heart of the Father, I look to the Son. If I want to know God the Father, I need to look to God the Son. And if you can find me a verse where Jesus went about doing evil, it doesn't say that. It says he went about doing good, healing people and destroying the works of the devil. Find me a scripture where Jesus says, oh, look, there's somebody who's healthy and running. Give me your child, be lame for the rest of your life. Oh, look at this person. Oh, don't you look nice? Let's put a disease on you. You can't find that. We believe it because religious people have told us that. And some of you are getting mad at me because you've been told that so long. But in the name of Jesus, I'm setting your mindset free from what the enemy has try to build around you and imprison you so that you just accept everything that's come down the river. You don't have to accept it. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the probability is. I don't care what the banker says. I don't care what the attorney says. I don't care what your boss says. I don't care if it comes in alignment, disalignment with the word of God. If it's contrary to the word of God, then you need to stand strong and speak the word and say, let all men be liars and God be true. Whose report will you believe? 1 Samuel. Say 1 Samuel. This is a story that I like because of David and Goliath, not because we were taught as kids, but there's so much wealth in this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, one verse I want to focus on. And David spake to the men. This is before he faced Goliath. And David was speaking to the men that stood by him and saying, what shall be done? Notice this. What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Notice the next phrase here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want this to get in your spirit. I want to focus more on this phrase. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised was a term saying that he is not in covenant with God. He was saying this giant, this problem is out of the covenant with God that we have. So because it was out of covenant, he could resist it. He could challenge it. And he had the mindset, look, I love David was a fighter. He was a worshiper, but he knew how to get down. He not only knew how to sing and worship, he knew how to pick up a weapon and go to war. I mean, don't tell me he didn't. After he took a group of men in a cave, and all of a sudden they were busted and disgusted. By the time David got a hold of them, they were the mighty men of war. They were warriors. They knew how to fight. They were no punks. And he said, for who is this? I believe this is because of the anointing on him. Because at this point, he had already been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king, which means the kingly anointing was the anointing to bring the order of God. It was the authority of God in the system. So that all of a sudden, if anything came out of alignment with the kingdom, the king was supposed to bring back into order. He was the final authority of judgment, saying, wait a minute, that's not right, that's not what I want. Because when the king said it, it became law. And he said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I like to translate it different. This would be the Greg Bruce translation. I see David saying, who does he think he is? Right? Same thing, right? Next time, God forbid, next time the devil tries to mess with you, I want the first reaction out of your mouth. Who does he think he is? You want to bust up my marriage? Who do you think you are? You want to take my children down the wrong path? Who do you think you are? You want to try to destroy my body? Who do you think you are? You're trying to take my peace? Who do you think you are? It's covenant mindset. You know what a lot of Christians do? Oh, why me? Oh, Jesus, I just help me make it through this. And they can't figure out why they don't have victory or power. This kumbaya, let's all coexist, don't offend anybody. That is for the birds. That's a lie of the devil. And on the inside of you, when the enemy tries to steal what he tries, John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I'm feeling like I'm speaking to somebody right now. That the enemy has knocked you around, kicked your teeth in, left you busted and disgusted in life. And you've been wondering, God, why me? Are you listening to the words of this preacher? I want something to stir on the inside of you, the anointing of God and the word of God. That you begin to say, wait a minute, I do not have to stay at this level. Just like the prodigal son say, why do I stay here? Something stirred on the inside of me. So why do I stay here? Because even the employees of my father have more than enough. What was he saying? I'm a son. I don't deserve to stay here. There's too much available for me. My father has more for me. I don't need to accept this. I don't need to tolerate it. Listen, I'm not saying you won't have a fight. I'm not saying, but it is a fight of faith. And you say, what if it don't happen? Then when you get to heaven, you can stand before God and say, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. And everything's up to you. But I want you to know, I did not bow my knee. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is well able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not, O King, let it be known to you that we still will not bow. Because it's not us. It's not up to us to do that. It's up to us to do this. And when you don't know the difference between that and this, you can't deal with that. You can't make that. You're not the healer. You're not the miracle worker. You're not the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. You are you, but you are a son and daughter of God. And when you take care of this, he can take care of that. Come on, give him a praise. Let the devil know you're not going to be quiet anymore. Let the devil know that it's time for war. Let the devil know you're going to praise regardless of the situation. Let the devil know in the darkest moment you're speaking light. Let the devil know he might have got you the first round, but you're getting back up. Give God a praise. Come on, give Jesus a praise. Give him a praise. You are more than a conqueror. All thanks be to God, which causes you to triumph. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! We're going to get some spiritual fight on the inside of you. You don't have to war against flesh and blood, but there is a warfare. There's principalities and powers that are trying to affect you, intimidate you, direct you, stop you. But I'm telling you, you are greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm telling you, your God is more just than a creator. The Bible says that he is God. Shabbat, he is the God of the armies. He is a fighter. you don't believe he's a fighter, go read Revelation 19 and find out how big it. Jesus is one bad dude. I'm telling you, you don't want to mess with him. They couldn't kill him. They said, people say, did Rome kill him? Did the Jews kill him? I tell you what, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it. They couldn't stop him. When they came for him, all they had to say is, I am he, and they fell back. He laid his life down. You serve the most powerful God of all the other gods. There is no God like our God. There is no God like our God. There is no God like our God. There is... Hallelujah. Yesterday, if you're aware of timing, watch the news. You know, yesterday was a marking of 20 years since 9/11. It was said that one of the purposes of that attack was to break the spirit of the American people. With the idea that if there was a war on our soil, which we had never had since the Civil War, if there was battle, war, bloodshed on our soil, that the American people would cry out to the leaders and say, we don't want this, let's let it go. But what the enemy didn't realize is the strength of the American resolve. What the enemy didn't realize is that when we dusted ourselves off, cleaned ourselves up, buried our dead, that the war was not over, it was just beginning. What the enemy didn't realize is that now we were more focused as a nation than ever before. What the enemy didn't realize is that we were now more unified than we had ever been before. What the enemy didn't realize is that now we were coming for him and for them. What the enemy didn't realize is that when it's all said and done, their heads would be on our platter. What the enemy didn't realize is that they should have never messed with us. Why do I say that? We understand that in the natural with warfare as a nation. But I want you to have this in the mindset of your heart and the depths of who you are. The next time the enemy, God forbid, Jesus said, in this life you'll deal with trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. You are an overcomer because of who you are in Christ. Not because you're the most educated or have the biggest network or the most followers. Not because you know this person or that, but because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? And God forbid the next time the devil ever messes with you, with a bad doctor's report, with a loss of a job, with a broken marriage, with an unsettled, unexpected situation, I hope and I pray that the mindset of a covenant mindset child of God will begin to rise up in you and you begin to say, who does this God of covenant army think they are? Let it be said of you. In the name of Jesus, let it be said of you that that enemy didn't realize the strength of your resolve as a Christian. Let it be said of you in the battles of life that when you've dusted yourself off, cleaned yourself up, and buried your past losses, that the war is not over. It's just beginning for you. Let it be said of you that you are now more focused than ever. Let it be said of you that you are now coming for the enemy. Because if you can bind a strong man, you can take all that belongs that he had safe in his possession. Let it be said of you that when it's all said and done, the head of your enemy will be on your platter. Let it be said of you that at the end of the battle, the devil will have learned a lesson that he should have never messed with you. You are a child of God. You have a covenant mindset. You are thinking in the contract of his word, not in the emotion or fear. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his mind. In closing, a covenant mindset will change your perspective, your position, and your possessions. The word of God says, take the helmet of salvation. When you take it, you're empowering your prayers by having a covenant mindset. Can I get an amen? Did you receive anything from that today? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around out of respect for what we're doing. If you say, Pastor, I know about God, but I never knew. I thought it was all about just going to church or rules of things I couldn't do or things I had to do. No, it's a real relationship. You are saved by grace through faith. Romans 10, if you believe it, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's a short prayer that makes a powerful, eternal difference when it comes from your heart. Or maybe you're here and say, well, you know, Pastor, I've prayed that prayer before, but for whatever reason, I've allowed stuff to come between me and God, and I know my heart's not right. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can get your heart right too, right now. This is your moment. Either situation, this is your moment. Because good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people do. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you, if you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, let this prayer that I lead you in come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, look up here. I'm not here to embarrass you, but so I know who I was praying with. If you prayed that prayer, at the count of three, I want you to just lift your hand and wave it, and then when I look at you, you can put it back down. So one, two, three. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Who was I praying with today? I see the hand. I see the second, and God bless you. I see that third and fourth and fifth hand, and God bless you. Anybody in this section? Anybody? Anybody here? I see seventh. God bless you. Anybody else? 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 11. God bless you. 12, 13. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.